Fact is, during times like this, we have to bend our wills to God's timetable, not expect Him to bend His will to our timetable. It really does come down to this. Who's God? And are we going to acknowledge that He is God in our life? As we walk this life of faith in the Lord, we must be aware that our faithfulness to the Lord is often tested by our circumstances. Now, we will either use those circumstances as excuses to live faithlessly, or we will, by faith, keep going according to God's plan. That's the question. What will we do? But when you consider the fact that circumstances in your life and in my life often are the context in which we can be faithlessly scheming, there's also another fact, and it's this. Opportunities for sin present themselves to God's children. Opportunities for sin present themselves to God's children. Look what verse 1 says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Next phrase. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So you can put in the blank there, Hagar the maid. Now we're going to see very soon that this was an ancient custom where if the matriarch did not have any children, then she would give a maid, one of her maids, to her husband so that they might have a child through that maid. It's ridiculous, right? Horrible. We'll get back to that in a little bit, but our text tells us that it so happens that Sarai had such a maid that could be given to Abram. You know this? That in the life of faith, there will be things laying around you that you could easily pick up and sin with. There will be opportunities for it. You can be sure of it. Now, what's really interesting is we want to ask this. Look what this maid was from where? I wonder how he got her. I wonder how this Hagar was in Abram's camp. How did that happen? Well, do you remember when he left the land of Canaan and went down to Egypt? And he was lying and he was being faithless then? Pharaoh was so excited that he would have Sarai, and Abram's totally confused what's going on. What does Pharaoh do? He gives him all kinds of stuff. Do you think maybe he gave him, among other things, a maid named Hagar? Could it be that a past faithless choice was making opportunity for a future temptation? Does that ever happen in our lives? Certainly. This is the nature of sin, isn't it? Past sin and the results of that sin can set the stage for future temptation. We cannot play with sin. By nature, it destroys. One sin today, we really need to recognize this, one sin today can have lifelong ramifications in our life. Do not play with sin. And it certainly gives untold future opportunities for temptation and sin. Recently, I heard about a building that had water flooded in it, and there was a utility closet, and there was a gymnasium, and the water wasn't yet really in the gymnasium, but somebody walked over and opened up the utility closet. Guess what happened? 6 feet of water was in the utility closet. Guess where the water went? Jim, now let me ask you, do you think it was hard to shut that door after it started coming out? It would have been a little hard with all that water coming out, right? That's like sin, isn't it? When you open that door, it's hard, isn't it? There's difficulties in that. We've seen the context of faithless scheming, challenging circumstances, opportunities for sin. But now we see the components of faithless scheming. The components of faithless scheming. Look at verses 2 through 3. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. It's really important that we recognize the components of faithless scheming tonight. I have noticed that in myself and those who I counsel, that if we do not have a very clear understanding of what the components of or the evidences of are of faithless scheming, when we get into a situation that tempts us to it, we will get into it before we know it. We've got to have discernment ahead of time. to not get entrapped by this. So I think this will help us tonight. First of all, we notice this. Faithless scheming is the result of a wrong view of God's providence. It's a result of a wrong view of God's providence. Why is it that you find yourself, or I find myself, faithlessly scheming rather than simply trusting? Well, it could be that you have taken a wrong view of God's providence. Why do I say that? Look at verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Would you call that providence? It is providence, right? God has kept her from having children, right? That's God's providence. But she's going to make a wrong conclusion about that. Is she right that the Lord has prevented her from having a child? She's absolutely right. But does that mean Sarai can figure out her own faithless way to solve the problem of having no child? Certainly not. Do you see what she's doing? She's saying, God hasn't let me have this, so I will figure out a way to make it happen. She's scheming as a result of a wrong view of God's providence. Do you see the way her sinful heart is interpreting His providence? Since God has not allowed me to have a child yet, then that means it's okay for me to violate His will and try to get it another way. That's when you know you're viewing God's providence a wrong way. You say, well, I have to do this, which happens to be against God's word, because God hasn't given me this. You see that? That's a wrong view of God's providence. I have to violate God's will because, God, you didn't give what you need to give me. Is that ever true? Never true. But that's, I can't tell you how often I have heard people say that. They don't realize what they're saying, but they'll say, well, God has done this, therefore I have to do this. But if that is against God's word, that is a wrong interpretation of providence. Be very careful about interpreting God's providence in such a way that illegitimately gives you an excuse in your spirit to make faithless choices. Secondly, faithless scheming is the result of a worldly heart. It's the result of a worldly heart. Look at verse 2. Why do I say that? So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." Why do I say worldly? Well, the word's not there, but the concept is, when you understand what's going on here, there's a lot of evidence in the ancient Near East of this very custom, where if someone did not have, a couple did not have children, then the wife could choose to give an inferior wife to her husband so that they might have children through that maid. That was the custom of the nations. It shouldn't have been the custom of who? Shouldn't have been the custom of God's people. The Old Testament talks about what the New Testament calls worldliness in terms of nations, right, in distinction from God's people. We know it as worldliness because now God's people are from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is worldliness. Why do you think it was so easy for Sarai to think, oh, we'll do this? Why do you think? Because she was drinking deeply from the world, wasn't she? She knew what the world did and she thought, oh, that's what we'll do. This is the custom. Notice as well that Abram did what? Look at verse 2 there. Or verse 3. Yeah, verse 2 at the end. Abram what? He listened to the voice of Sarah. He went right along with that worldliness. You know, he listened to his wife. Let me ask you this. Should husbands listen to the voice of their wives? Absolutely. Should they listen when they're worldly on something? No, in fact, God requires men as head of the home to lead in holiness. It's a sad fact that sometimes men are the worldly ones and the wife is trapped in a situation that's very difficult. But men, let me tell you, if we're listening to our wives' worldliness and not seeking to see them sanctified, God will hold us responsible for that. Are we willing to lovingly talk about the fact that we cannot do that in our home and we have to do this if we're going to be following after the Lord? Or are we going to be like Abram and we're going to listen to worldliness and go right along with it? You know, it's one thing if your spouse says, I don't care what you say, and there's nothing you can do. It's another thing for your spouse to invite you to do something worldly and you go right along with it and are too ashamed and too unable to lead spiritually. Only eternity will reveal how much harm was done to God's people and His work by the spirit of worldliness that's crept into the church in America, in our own hearts. Are you faithlessly scheming in your family right now? Or in your marriage? Or at work? Have you bought into the world's philosophy so much that when a problem comes up in life, what you turn to is the world? And yet you say you're following Christ. Could that happen? Do you think Abram and Sarai said they were following the Lord right now? They would say they were following the Lord. But they weren't, were they, in this? They were ensnared by the world. What are the components of faithless scheming? It is the result of a wrong view of God's providence. It is the result of a worldly heart. Next, faithless scheming is the result of impatience during the times of waiting. Impatience. Look at verse 3 of chapter 16. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Do you think the text says 10 years on purpose? The Bible says everything on purpose. Okay, so it's pointing out that it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years. And so faithless scheming is the result of impatience during the times of trial. We are told of the amazing call of God on the life of Abram and these remarkable promises. And Abram believes in the Lord and he obeys. He comes into the land. He worships the Lord. And he's had his ups and downs, right? But now it's been 10 years in the land and there's been no child. And you know, and I know, we're on our way to faithless scheming when we start to grow impatient with who? With God. Is there an area in your life right now that you're impatient with God? You are one step away. I am one step away from sinning. If we have an impatient spirit against the Lord, that's going to introduce faithless scheming. When Abram and Sarai entered the land, they were not exactly young, were they? Abram was 75. Sarai was 65. Already it looked pretty unlikely they would have what? A child. Now it's 10 years later. Abram's 85. She's 75. They're growing impatient and they start faithlessly scheming. Can you understand? Can you enter into their shoes a little bit here and understand how that would have been difficult? Right? Understand that. But does it make it right for them to start faithlessly scheming? No. So can we understand when one another are going through difficult times that make it very, very hard to obey? Yes. But does that make it right to disobey? Never. Never. No, and oh how we have to be so careful not to excuse our faithless scheming just because we had to endure with patient waiting for the Lord. What are the components of faithless scheming as revealed here? Well, it's the result of a wrong view of God's providence. It's a result of a worldly heart. It's a result of impatience during times of waiting. Next, faithless scheming is the result of unresisted temptation. Unresisted temptation. This point's really like an umbrella point over all the points we've already looked at. Why do I say it that way? Well, as I read and I reread this text, there was this other account in Scripture that just kept coming up in my mind. In fact, the more I looked at this text, the more I realized it was by the Holy Spirit's design to make me think about it. The very way this was breathed out literarily is to tell us this has happened before. Let me just point some things out to you about that. Look at verse 2 at the end. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Look at verse 3. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to who? Abram. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said to him, "May the wrong done me be upon you." Do you see some things that maybe, does that sound familiar to you? Well, Satan tempted Eve to question God's word and his goodness. What did Sarai do? She calls God's goodness into question by blaming God for not having given them a son and using that as an excuse to violate God's word. Similar, isn't it? Eve took the forbidden fruit and gave it to who? Sarai took Hagar, the forbidden one in terms of marriage, and gave it to who? Gave her to who? Abram. Adam listened to the voice of Eve rather than leading in obedience to the Lord, and he ate the fruit. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai rather than leading and obeying the Lord and went along with the faithless scheming. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Satan for the sin. And Sarai will eventually blame Abram for the sin. Isn't that remarkable? This is a clear point from the Lord. Here's the point. Both Adam and Eve failed and did not resist temptation. Now Abram and Sarai are failing and doing the same thing. All our lives, we ourselves are going to be tempted to do this very kind of thing. To faithlessly scheme rather than simply trust. And there is only one hope. And that is the second Adam, right? Jesus came as the second Adam and he never faithlessly schemed. And when Satan confronted him, just like Adam and Eve, what did Jesus do? He had victory, didn't he? He is our hope. After 40 days of hunger in the wilderness, Satan directly attempts Christ. In fact, the Spirit of God led him there. Why? Because he needed to prove that he was the sinless one that would come and live and die in our place and rise again to give us victory, that we might live this life of faith. In Christ, we have the victory and we have the ability to resist the temptation of faithless scheming. And as we consider ourselves to be dead to sin because we're alive in Christ, then we can resist this kind of temptation. Fact is, we are dead to sin in Christ. Faithless scheming is the result of a wrong view of God's providence. It's the result of a worldly heart. It's the result of impatience during times of waiting. But the fact is, if we just consider the components of faithless scheming, that is not enough of a sober warning about this very real possibility in each one of our lives. In conclusion tonight, I want to point us to the results of faithless scheming. If you want to know what it's like to live a life of faithless scheming, this text very clearly shows it's a disaster. It's an utter disaster. And we cannot make the mistake of putting that back there and say that's only happening then. You can look around you. You can look in your own life and you can see when you have faithlessly schemed rather than simply trusted, chaos ensued. What are the results? First of all, faithless scheming results in violating God's revealed will. Violating God's revealed will. Look at verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Let me ask you, was it ever God's will that someone have more than one wife? Never God's will. Never God's will at all. How do we know that? Well, back in Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I have no doubt in my mind that Sarai felt like she was doing the right thing in this. She was full of worldly thinking. She had so wrongly interpreted God's providence that she used that as a ticket for disobeying him. I think if you would have asked her if this was okay, she would have said what? I think she would have said yes. That's how ensnared she was in this. The fact is, when we start down the road of faithless scheming, we become deceived about what we're doing. Sin deceives. It's so deceptive that it actually can get you to violate a clear principle of the Word of God. In fact, another brother or sister in Christ will come up and say, this really is not of the Lord. This scripture is clear about this. And you will say, no, you don't understand. It's okay. Well, no, that's because of deception. Dear believer, if there's any error in your life right now that you are in direct disobedience to the Lord because of faithless scheming, do you realize that you're deceived and you need to return from that? Every moment we wait to turn from that kind of a sin, we are sowing for the future and we will reap. In our text this evening, we get at least three results that really either necessarily or usually follow this kind of sinful, faithless scheming. So let's look at those. Next, faithless scheming necessarily results in sinful complexities. Look at verse 4 at the end of the verse. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. In other words, once Hagar conceived, what did Hagar do towards Sarai? She despised her. It's very natural, right? Look at me. I've got a child and I'm just the maid and got something going on better than you here. I'm going to look down on you. In this context, very clearly, Hagar was exalting herself over Sarai because of what had happened. Can you imagine the tension and the jealousy and the pride and the horrible situation that all of this brought? Can you imagine? Talk about bitter rivalry. So much so that it would be difficult to and seemingly impossible to obey God in that situation, right? Do you realize that happens? We can faithlessly scheme and get in the middle of sin and someone comes along and says, you need to obey the Lord in this, and you say, it's impossible. It feels impossible when you get in complex situations like this. In fact, there's times where if you do any kind of trying to help people in the middle of their sin, you just wonder, is it possible? It's just so tangled up and so confused. It's like a fishing line and a 100 yards of fishing line tied up in a knot. You're wondering, how is this going to ever get fixed? You know how that started? That started with sin that just kept getting worse and worse. And it makes it really hard to obey when sin gets out of hand like that. Faithless scheming results in violating God's revealed will. It necessarily results in sinful complexities. Next, faithless scheming usually results in relational sin. Relational sin. What are some of those relational sins that we see here? We'll move through these quickly. Sarai and Abram treated Hagar like a commodity. Wouldn't you say that? Did Hagar have a choice in this? No. They took her. That should make you think about something too. Back in Genesis 6, the sons of God took wives for themselves. Same word. Now you have the covenant family taking someone and giving them as a wife to the patriarch. That's pretty wicked, isn't it? No choice in this for her at all. You have them treating her like a commodity. Next, you have Hagar exalting herself above Sarai. Now, as wrong as it was for Hagar to be taken like she was it right for her to exalt herself above Sarai? No, it wasn't right either. Later on in the chapter, the Lord is actually going to tell Hagar after she runs to do what? To go back and submit. Now, that's tough words, isn't it? Sarai blamed Abram for her idea. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Well, that's confusion if I've ever heard it, okay? Because she's acknowledging she's the one that gave her, right? Now, she says, she's blaming him. It's, totally ridiculous there. There's a point that we'll see that there is some truth in that. But now we see Sarai was self-righteous toward Abram. Why? She says, may the Lord judge between you and me. If she'd have thought about that, did she really want the Lord to judge about this? It was her idea, right? She's being self-righteous. Now, there is some aspect that she's right on this. Who was ultimately responsible in that marriage before God? Abram. So there's some truth in that. By God's design in a marriage, the man is the head and has the role of leadership, and therefore it is his responsibility for how he shepherds his wife in obedience to the Lord. And this leads really to another relational sin. Abram passively followed with a worldly spirit rather than taking responsibility for their actions and leading. Look at verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her what is good in your sight. Now, at first, we really don't see what's going on there. But this is also a custom. The very ancient customs that said you could take a maid and make her a second, love a wife or to get a child out of that, also said, if there arises up trouble between the wife number one and lesser wife number two, guess what? Wife number one could do whatever she wanted to her. She had the right to legally do that. And so what is Abram saying here? He's saying the same custom, right? He's saying, she's in your hands, do what you want to do, whatever's good in your sight. Wouldn't you call he's being pretty passive on this? Do you think that God would have had Abram to say, lead him and his wife in repentance at that moment and say, we have sinned against God? But no, he doesn't do that. He says, whatever's good in your sight, he passively does not lead. What's the next relational sin? Sarai treats Hagar how? What would you say, verse 6? Harshly. She treated her harshly and Hagar fled from her presence. There are times where we need to be firm, right? But we ought never be harsh. She's sinning in this as well. And if these results are not enough, there is another result that we will look at more carefully next week or 2 weeks from now. But we'll just briefly consider here. Look at verses 11 and 12 in this chapter. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, that's her there, further, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name what? Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now, probably you already know who his descendants are. But just read this next verse. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and every hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Let me ask you, did the descendants of Ishmael become a problem for the Israelites and for the Jewish people? Even today, the two are in combat with one another, aren't they? What is the source of that? How did that happen, humanly speaking? It happened from faithless scheming. That's how it happened. So then finally here, faithless scheming has far-reaching, what do you think? Consequences. Far-reaching consequences. We often take our faithless scheming way too light, don't we? This is a warning for us. You want to live faithlessly, scheming apart from God's word? These kind of results can and will happen. This kind of sin does happen. I'd like to close with two applications. First of all, there is a law of sowing and reaping in this world that's set up by God himself, isn't there? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's said pretty forcefully, isn't it? How would we mock him in this? We would act like it's not true. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap it. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you're sowing to the flesh right now, if you're faithlessly scheming at work right now, if you're not carrying out what you know to be what Scripture says about your marriage or about your children and parenting, if you know there's something to do good and you're not doing it, that's sin. It's faithless scheming, isn't it? And be sure that you will reap. I will reap. I don't know whoever said this the first time, but it's a great truth. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever want to pay. That's reality. When Moses was giving instructions on taking the promised land, he said this, but if you will not do so, Numbers 32, 23 through 24, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. There is an unavoidable reality in this world of sowing and reaping when it comes to sin. Shouldn't we hate our sin? Shouldn't we? What's the opposite side of that same coin? Shouldn't we love Jesus? Shouldn't we? He's the one that died for our sin. Sometimes I talk to believers and they speak as if it's impossible for them to do what God commands them as followers of Him. And frankly, as I look at their lives, and I'm saying I have been in these kind of situations too. I'm not putting myself in a different category at all. We're all certainly able to go this way. But as I look at their lives, I do have to admit that their faithless scheming of the past has made it very, very difficult to simply obey God. Right? That can happen. If you're in that situation right now, recognize why you are. Why is it hard to obey God? It's hard no matter what in this world because of our hearts in this world and right now. But it may be that you have spun a tangled web of the results of sin in your life. And it makes it very difficult. And what I would say to you at that point is this. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead, Paul says, I press toward the mark of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I would say that God can really do a remarkable thing in your life if you will humble yourself and start living by faith. And it will be harder than it would have been. It will be because of the tangled mess, but it'll be worth it. Let me end on this wonderful truth. Though it is true that if you sow faithless scheming, you will reap. And though it is true that grace abounds where sin abounds, and yet that doesn't take away the results of sin in this world, right? We got that? If I kill someone today, and if someone kills somebody today and they come to know Christ in the jail, should they go free? No. See, those are two different categories, aren't they? They're still results of sin in this life. Even those things are true. I want to point this out. It's also wonderfully true that God's grace can and does take even the result of our faithless scheming and works them out for His glory and our good. How does that happen? I have no clue. I am not God. And you aren't either. But I know it's true. You look at Scripture. God takes even people who get in a tangled web, who humble themselves, and He even takes those things and He furthers His purposes as they call out to Him. Let me give you one example. Matthew 1:6. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. This is the genealogy of Christ. This is the genealogy of Christ's legal right to the throne of David. Do you know who Solomon is? Solomon was at that point the wisest man who ever lived on the earth. Now, he ended up having some of his father's sins in his own life to a worse degree at points, right? But the reality is, Solomon is a result of his union with who? With Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And then had a son named Solomon. And guess who is a great far-off grandson of Solomon? Joseph, Christ's stepfather. The legal right to the throne for Christ. Biologically, Joseph is the son of Solomon. Would you say God's grace abounded, even in the results? And I think he's making the point. He didn't even have to say, Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, who was formerly married to Uriah. Why did he say that? I think it's because he's exalting the fact that God's grace triumphs. So yes, God's grace can even work, even in a tangled mess. So how should we respond to the fact that God's grace can even triumph over our faithless scheming? We ought to worship Him. And we ought, out of gratitude, to turn away from anything in our lives that we know is sinful and trust Him to give us the grace to do so. Faithless scheming rather than simple trust in God's promises to us in Christ will lead to short and long-term sinful consequences. That's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? It's true. But on the other hand, God always exalts the humble. And He always gives grace to the humble. That's who we ought to be. And by God's grace, we can be in Christ alone. Let's pray. I would love to talk to you if you'd say, you know what, the fact is, there is something in my life right now that is a tangled mess, and it is because of my faithless scheming, and I need counsel from Scripture. I would love to talk to you. Please contact me, maybe after the service, or we can set up something this week. But I really do believe that the Lord has this for us. There are victories that need to happen in our lives based on this text tonight. Father, I praise you for your grace, and I praise you that it triumphs. And I pray that we would be your children, as your children, would be constantly putting ourselves in the place of knowing the transformative power of your grace by simply humbling ourselves and trusting in Christ alone for everything. Please, Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds to where we need this to really transform us tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Nathaniel.